This week I was reading a blog on the topic of vocations, and it got me thinking about this word, vocation. When we Catholics, we bandy about this word here and there in our conversations and our ministry as we try to figure out our own lives and help others figure out theirs. What's your vocation, we ask? Married life, religious life, single life? And as we have these conversations, we're pretty sure of our understanding of the concept. The word vocation, we know, comes from the word in Latin, vocare, which means to be called. So we naturally consider that our vocation is something that God is calling us to do, to go to law school, to go to med school, to take this job or that promotion, to go to seminary, to get baptized or confirmed or married. Then, when we've studied hard enough and submitted to the formation long enough, we embark upon a life of doing that which our vocation has called us to do. Then what happens, way more often than we care to admit it, is that this calling morphs into a profession that, when necessary, we add a little bit of God into the mix. In other words, we spend most of our energy and attention on what we do and occasionally sprinkle some God into it so that it resembles what we hoped was a vocation. A great example of this would be the married life. Almost always unintentionally, they're married. A few years, kids come, and before they realize it, they've become professional spouses and parents. Great at running a household, great at getting the kids to soccer games, and quite proficient at hosting 20 for Christmas. But to remember that moment when their hearts were overwhelmed with joy and anticipation, it's almost impossible to remember that point. It happens with priests too. We're ordained, and all is grace as we go about the work of being a young priest. Then we're made pastor, elected to diocesan boards. We embark on ambitious projects of renovating and building. And if we're not careful, we can easily become professional priests. Really good at running parishes and balancing budgets and creating vision for ministry, but trying to remember what it was like that day when our hands were anointed priest, it's just hard to remember if we're not careful. And obviously, all vocations, if this is how your vocation has become, it won't be enough. A partial vocation will never satisfy the deepest needs of the human heart. Eventually, the person will white-knuckle it long enough and then give up because he or she wouldn't have come to know his or her true vocation. Now, as I was thinking about all this vocation stuff, I had to turn to today's gospel because I had to write a homily for you this weekend. It's a classic passage from the first chapter of Luke's gospel. It's part of a longer story that begins with the angel Gabriel visiting Mary in Nazareth, and then it continues with the gospel that Deacon Henry just proclaimed, Mary's visitation to her cousin Elizabeth. And then if you go on in the passage, the very next thing that happens is Mary proclaims her Magnificat, her pronouncement of what her yes really means. Now, we all know the story well, and we could retell it almost down to the word by memory if we were asked. And there's so much to consider from this rich text of Luke's first chapter. Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel, who tells her that she's to become the mother of God in the flesh. She can't believe it, of course, but somehow she's able to avoid the normal cynicism and mistrust that torments the human condition whenever God wants to shower a particular grace upon it. And she says yes. I mean, I could preach on that. I could also talk about her cousin Elizabeth, who also could have become cynical and without hope, never bearing a child, only to be surprised by God with her own little prophet, John, when she least expected it. I could even preach on Eucharistic adoration. Of all things, this is one of the things that's happening in this passage today. It's the first Eucharistic adoration that ever happened. Mary is the monstrance. She's elegant. She's beautiful. The jewel of salvation history. And housed in her is the Eucharist, Jesus, the Word made flesh. That day in Ein Kerem, this little village 10 miles west of Jerusalem, was the first adoration in the history of the church. The first holy hour, and Elizabeth and John were the ones making that holy hour, looking at the monstrance, Mary, and seeing the Eucharist in her. I mean, I could preach on this. Isn't that a beautiful image about the visitation? But as I continue to read through Luke 1 and our passage today, one thing continued to jump out at me. One image continued to jump out from the text, and it has everything to do with your vocation. It has everything to do with my vocation. It has everything to do with Mary's vocation. The image that I kept coming back to was in haste. Mary went to the hill country of Judea to see her cousin in haste. She didn't just sit in Nazareth and say, oh, well, this is just magnificent. I guess in a couple of months I'll go see Elizabeth. No. She immediately, in haste, went to tell her, which is more telling than we realize. In haste is how we know that Mary had finally discovered her vocation. It's how we know that we've discovered our vocation. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will ever grab our attention the same when we finally hear what God wants us to do. Father Merton would say it this way: until we find our true vocation, we're forever just trying to live. But when we finally find our true vocation, we stop trying to live and we just live. In other words, when we're just working a profession with a little bit of God sprinkled into it, we can maintain it for a while. But we never truly engage our soul in that work. And we're never truly moved by that work. I mean, how sad would it be if you lived your whole life never moved about the work that you do? That would be such, it would be such an empty experience. But when we find our vocation, we stop at nothing to live it out all the way down into our soul. This is what's so sad about people never finding their vocation in life. They wander about, just trying to live. Maybe the reason why is that a vocation is never about what we do as much as it is about who we are. Your vocation can never be about what you do. It has to be about who you are. Only then will it rise up from your soul and proclaim the greatness of God. Our world is much more interested in what we can do rather than who we are. For Mary, yes, carrying Jesus for 9 months and then giving birth to him and then raising him and feeding him and teaching him to talk and write and do math and pray. I mean, these were important components of her vocation. But her real vocation, your real vocation, my real vocation, was illustrated most clearly in what she said to Elizabeth after making haste to see her. It's as if Mary couldn't wait to say, Elizabeth, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. When she said that, this is when she really knew her vocation. This 14 or 15-year-old young mother, the minute God revealed her vocation to her, she stopped trying to live and she began to live with total clarity and total commitment to one thing only: in haste, proclaiming God's greatness and rejoicing in that greatness. This is her vocation. Yes, she gets married and she has this child and she attends to both her husband and her child. But the foundation of that work is her rejoicing in the greatness of God. This is your vocation. This is my vocation. The very foundation of everything that I do must be rejoicing in the greatness of God. And it's why we should be much more interested in who we are than in what we can do. Pope Benedict, one of the most lovely things he ever said, he was once quoted in an interview as saying, the most important day of his life was not the day that he was ordained a priest. It was not the day that he was ordained a bishop. Not the day that he was made a cardinal, and it certainly was not the day that he was elected pope. The most important day of his life was the day of his baptism. That was the day that he received his primary vocation. And from that day forward, he said, his most important task, whether he was a student, a seminarian, a teacher, a priest, a bishop, a cardinal, or the Pope, his most authentic vocation was just one thing, to proclaim the greatness of the Lord and to rejoice. From deep in his soul, in God his Savior, this is his vocation. This is your vocation. This is my vocation. Mary is our model for so much, but first and foremost, she is our model for vocation. My work in the parish, your work in sales, or your work in government, or your work at the hospital, or your work at the office, or your work in school, whatever you do, in all you do, your vocation, my vocation, is the exact same vocation as Mary. Before any work is done, and while the work is being done, and then when the work is done, all of it should proclaim the greatness of the Lord, and our spirit should rejoice in God our Savior. This is it. This is why we exist. This is the vocation God gave Mary, and it must be the primary vocation God gives you and me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.